Let us pray.
And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful for your mercy, your love, and your kindness. We're thankful that you have given us this privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of concentrating and focusing and hearing your truth apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is a request now that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need so we can hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been considering some of the better things of life that are not easily perceived in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. The first thing we examine, if you recall, is that a good reputation is better than fine perfume. We noted that it is important that we should develop and maintain good reputation while on this planet. The second thing is the day of someone's death that is better than the day of the person's birth. We explore this to show that this second observation of Solomon is strictly applicable to life on this planet, since what determines if a person is better off at death is the individual's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we indicated that while death means cessation of toils and turmoils of life, that it implies true rest to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but torture to those who are unbelievers. The third thing Solomon said is better than life, and that is better in life, is attending a funeral. The reason, of course, is that attendance to a funeral event provides an individual the opportunity to reflect on life and its meaning and to consider seriously the matter of eternal destiny, provided there is, of course, an individual in the funeral event that provides that help that will allow people to think about these things. Now, the fourth thing Solomon said is better in life is sorrow. Sorrow. Now, the reason, as we noted previously, last week really, is similar to the third, in that sorrow provides a person the opportunity to reflect on the cause of the sorrow, to learn something that will be beneficial to the person's soul after having dealt with or discovered a possible reason for the sorrow. So we now proceed to consider the fifth better thing of this life. The fifth thing Solomon said is better in life is the rebuke of the wise. The rebuke of the wise, or what may be known today as constructive criticism. Constructive criticism. This he compares to the song of fools in the first sentence of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 5, when he says, "It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools." And as we have indicated previously, the word better here should really be understood in terms of advantageous or more beneficial. This means the assertion is that a wise man's rebuke is more beneficial to than the song of fools. Now, the better thing that is the focus of our sentence then is rebuke. So we need to examine the word translated rebuke, or that word rebuke. It's actually translated from a Hebrew word with two meanings. The word can mean a verbal warning, that is, a threat, a threat. It is in this sense that the word is used in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 17. It reads, "A thousand will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill." Here, what is translated threat. Another meaning of the Hebrew noun is a reference to sharp words. Sharp words spoken to indicate that what one has done is wrong, with the implication that such activity should be put to an end or should come to an end. There are several examples in the scripture that convey this meaning. When Joseph narrated his dream, that means he will rule his father and his siblings. His father, although loves him, but he rebuked him, implying he should desist telling his dream, according to Genesis chapter 37, verse 10. Genesis chapter 37, verse 10. Now here is one of those things that you, when we read it, you realize that the Lord controls everything, because if Joseph had kept his mouth shut with his dream, his brothers wouldn't have hated him, and the story of Joseph wouldn't have happened. But that's the way God wanted it. So he opened up his mouth and said what his father thought he shouldn't say. Here it reads, when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" Because you know the rest of the story, they did. Now David's rebuke to his men who advised him to kill Saul when he was pursuing him indicates that his rebuke implies that they should not even entertain the idea of killing Saul, as implied in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 7. Chapter 24, verse 7. This passage is one of those that when you read it, you realize that David was a tremendous man in the sense that he understood true authority as coming from God. Even though he has been anointed the king of Israel, he realized there was still a ruling king. And because he understood authority, he showed it. Now, when your enemy is handed over to you, that's when you will know what you're made of. So here, this is what David tells his men. With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. In other words, they say, "Look, here's the opportunity God has given to you. Kill him." So David said, "No, I do no such thing. Never lay my hand on God's anointed." So he rebuked his people. And Saul, he said, and Saul left the cave and went his way. So that was a great man who understands you don't run and you don't do anything against the Lord's anointed. Now we see from Nehemiah's rebuke also to his people that rebuke is not merely sharp words that convey that an action is wrong, but also that it's intended to encourage that particular activity to come to an end or to cease, as in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 11. He reads, "So I rebuke the officials and ask them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. Now see, Nehemiah rebuked the officials for the neglect of the house of God. And then he did something about it to end the neglect. Hence, we see that rebuke involves not only sharp words, but also a desire to put an end to an activity that drew the rebuke. It is in this sense then of rebuke, in the sense of not just sharp words, but to stop it, that the Hebrew word is used in our passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5. So in any case, because rebuke is the fifth better thing Solomon mentioned in the passage we're considering, it will be beneficial to state a few facts about rebuke. Now, knowing fully well that we human beings as we are, don't like anyone to rebuke us. We don't like it. But Solomon says it's better. So that means let's take a crack at a few facts here about rebuke. First, the scripture reveals that rebuke is an activity that is ascribed to God and man. We've already noted examples of man's activities in rebuking others. God's rebuke, though, is part of his activity when his word is ignored, as in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20. It reads, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20 reads, the Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. So when we don't obey him, that draws rebuke from him. Second, God expects us to be involved in the activity of rebuke with respect to each other. Now, bear in mind, I say, we don't like it. You know, people don't like you to tell them the truth in a rebuking fashion. They want you to, you know, butter them up or praise them for things that we'll see we shouldn't really be the pattern we should follow. But really, we are required by the scripture to rebuke one another, depending on the situation. Thus, we have instruction given in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17. He reads, do not hate your brother in your heart. So somebody does something wrong. Instead of hating the person, this is what you do. He said, rebuke your neighbor frankly, so that you will not share in his guilt. That is, guilt, part of it is punishment. So this passage implies that if you see your neighbor do something wrong and say nothing about it, that you will share in whatever judgment the law brings to bear upon the person. So it is not a matter of people just looking the other way around. And part of some of the things we are suffering in this country is because many people look the other way around in many, many things. And it's come back to haunt us. So rebuke of others is necessary when we observe a failure on their part, as implied in this passage of Leviticus. However, the failure, though, could be a personal wrong done to you, in which case the rebuke, of course, is in order. But that rebuke should be followed, though, by forgiveness when the rebuke is accepted, according to or as implied in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. It reads, Luke chapter 17, verse 3 reads, "So, watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." So that's a responsibility. So it is really our assertion, though, that God expects us to be involved in the activity of rebuking one another, but it is particularly important for spiritual leaders or pastors of local churches to be involved in rebuke of believers. Now we know this because the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, conveys his responsibility to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It reads, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 reads, "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct," that is the word, "rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Now, similarly, though, the apostle wrote to Titus concerning the same responsibility of rebuking others. Still, let's go to Titus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Titus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 reads, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth." Of course, though, the primary source of rebuke of pastors to those in their congregation is the word of God, since we're told that one of his usages is for the purpose of rebuke of believers, according to the passage you should know very well, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It reads,
all scripture is God-breathed,
and it's useful for teaching. Look at the next one. Rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So, it is expected that believers should be involved in rebuking one another in one way or the other, depending on the context. Third, the activity of rebuke is not a pleasant one. That's what we should know. We are asked to do it, but it's not a pleasant one. It's not something pleasant. Now, part of it is because it can bring from the one being rebuked insult or abuse to the one who engages in it. In other words, when you rebuke people, they don't take it kindly. And so they can come back and insult you or abuse you. And that's probably part of reason most maybe we just look the other way. They don't care. They'd rather not deal with you because they don't want to suffer insult or anything from you. So this we know from the example stated in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Now the point I'm trying to emphasize, though, is that it's not a pleasant thing to be involved in rebuking people. Now, you know that nothing about the spiritual life is pleasant to the physical body, to our flesh. Nothing about the spiritual life that God tells us to do that we like. Nothing. Our sinful nature does not like any of these things given in the scripture. Well, here it reads, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. So because of abuse or insult, many people will not want to do that. Now, not only will rebuke though lead to insult, but also it may lead to hatred or even loss of life. John the Baptist rebuked Herod for the illegal marriage that he was involved in, and the woman who was married because of the privileges she enjoyed didn't take it kindly, and so didn't like John one bit for rebuking Herod. And as a result of that rebuke, John wound up in prison, as in Luke chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. Luke chapter 3, verses 19 through 20. It reads, but when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife. Look, he took his brother's wife. And all the other evil things he had done. Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Now, this is something that, you know, we Christians, we should be aware of. There is nothing that says that when we rebuke or when we do something nice, that the world is going to pat us on the back. It doesn't say that. Now, so when we do what we're required to, we shouldn't be looking at the world to rescue us. It doesn't happen. I know that many times we Christians, yeah, you can criticize whoever you want, but be ready to bear the consequences. But we generally don't want to do that. We want to have it both ways. You can't. But then, you have to be truthful to the scripture. If something requires true rebuke, you need to do it. and then accept the consequences. If the Lord wants to keep you alive, he'll keep you. If he doesn't, so be it. See, eventually though, it was John's rebuke that led to his death. Because of that rebuke. So it is true though that there are problems associated with the activity of rebuking others. But it is still preferable to being silent. Because you want to maintain your friendship with someone, and so you become silent. As, for example, stated in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, and hold on to Proverbs for the next passage is also in Proverbs. It reads, better is open rebuke than hidden love. In other words, it's better for you to rebuke a person than say, oh, I want to love the person silently, I don't want to rebuke the person. So that kind of love is meaningless. It's of no value. I know that we have problem these days with the meaning of love because many of us just don't know what it is. People think that love means just let me do what I want. A person who loves you will rebuke you. In other words, if you love somebody and you see them going astray, love demands that you let them know. You cannot love a person and look the other way, let them destroy themselves. That cannot be love. Furthermore, although rebuke is not pleasant, but in the end, honest rebuke will cause someone to respect you than if you flatter the person. As stated in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23. He reads, he who rebukes a man will in the end gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. In other words, although it may not appear to be the case when you rebuke a person. If you rebuke a human being who has any kind of understanding about himself or herself, they may be smoldering with anger or sitting with anger. But once they calm down, think about it, they appreciate you. Some of them may be so arrogant to let you know, but they will appreciate you. So that's the thing, is those that you rebuke, they will someday, somehow, appreciate you. Unlike those that you do not tell the truth. So the point is that your rebuke of someone, I'm saying, may not immediately be appreciated. But with time, and as the one rebuked, reflects on that rebuke, then the individual will come to appreciate you more than those who flatter the individual. It is without saying that in life, this happens especially with parents-children relationship. Those parents who raise their children with true discipline will find that in the end, the children will appreciate them, contrary to those their parents let do anything they want. Now, in saying this, I remember a case many, many years ago. they showed on TV, one of those Nightline type of, I think it was at a TV court or something, where a young girl was being interviewed for arranging with the boyfriend to kill the mother. I don't know if some of you remember that. And the young lady, with the help of, the boyfriend, and they killed the mother. While she was sitting there in jail, he came to her and she started blaming the mother. She said, "I wish she was tough on me." Too late. So that's what it is. That don't think that just because a person that you rebuke is angry at you, that means that's the end of the story. No. Stay tuned. Time will tell. And you will discover that you'll be appreciated for rebuking instead of flattering. Fourth, rebuke, when carried out, should be done, though, with humility and care. Should be done with humility and care. Now, it is particularly important that when you rebuke someone that is older, that you should be careful and show respect while you do so. See, we do not mean that you should never rebuke an elderly person, but that you should do so with the utmost respect. As I say, that's the kind of thing you handle with kids, as they say. It's something so dangerous that you must tiptoe around it. You must do it with great trepidation. You must be fearful when you try to rebuke somebody older than you are. It's for this reason that even pastors are instructed to be careful on how they rebuke elderly individuals in their congregations, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 1 has this to say: "Do not rebuke an older man harshly." See, the key word there is harshly. It didn't say don't rebuke. It just don't do it harshly. "But exhort him as if you were a father. Treat your younger men as brothers." In other words, you have to be very careful when you want to rebuke somebody who is older than you are. That's all we're saying. It doesn't mean you shouldn't do it. You watch your tone. You watch everything. Do that with great trepidation. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. It doesn't mean you don't rebuke somebody who is older. It's just that you've got to be very careful when you do that. Fifth, it is dangerous to reject legitimate rebuke that comes from the scripture. And the scripture is clear that those who reject rebuke of God's word will face disaster without any help from God. In other words, you reject rebuke from the Bible, the instruction of the scripture, and you start suffering. Don't think that God is coming to your aid. This is what's implied in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 25 through 30. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 25 through 30. He reads, since you ignore all my advice, I will not accept my rebuke. I in turn will laugh at you, at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and they now choose to fear the Lord, since they will not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke. So it is clear. You reject God's word, don't expect to get something from him in time of your disaster. Furthermore, there's really this warning that those who reject continuous rebuke will face sudden destruction. In other words, you keep warning people, they ignore you, boom, comes their destruction. Sudden. This is according to Proverbs 29, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. He reads, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. You warned, you rebuked, you don't pay attention. God says destruction will come suddenly. Well, we have considered few facts about rebuke. So let us return to the assertion of Solomon of the rebuke of the wise being better than the songs of fools, as stated again in where we're starting in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 5, when he says, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Now, why is it better though to heed to the rebuke of a wise or a wise person than the song of fools? Now, this is an important question, since we know that people prefer entertainment or praise to criticism, constructive criticism, as we say. So to answer this question, we need to understand the comparison then made between the sources of rebuke and that of the songs. The rebuke is said to be that of a wise person, and the song that of fools. Now there is a substantial difference between the wise and the fool, as we can learn by examining the Hebrew words used. The expression wise man is translated from a Hebrew adjective that means wise or right or shrewd. Shrewd, that is a capacity for understanding and discernment. However, it can be used, the word, as a substantive, in which case it means a learned sage. A learned sage, or in plural, refers to a class of learned and shrewd men that include astrologers, magicians, or those who claim to interpret divinations or dreams in the ancient world, according to Genesis chapter 41, verse 8. Genesis chapter 41, verse 8. He reads, in the morning his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told him, I told him his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. See, the wise men of Egypt, the magicians, all of those are classified with our word, the Greek word here, so that they are the learned class. So in our passage, the word means wise man in the sense of an individual that fears the Lord and has a capacity for understanding that leads to blessed or prosperous life. Now there are a few facts associated with the wise that make such an individual attractive. First and foremost, of course, a wise person fears the Lord. That's what is stated in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. Proverbs, and then hold on to Proverbs. We're going to march through the through Proverbs. So most of the passages we're going to look at in a few minutes here are all in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16 says or reads, "A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless." So, when you see a wise person who fears the Lord, when they rebuke you, pay attention. Second, a wise person spreads knowledge. That's something we know about people who are wise. They spread knowledge. This is according to Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 7. Proverbs 15, verse 7. He reads, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools." Now it is understandable that a wise person spreads knowledge because such a person is one with a store of knowledge. See, if you're a wise person, you normally have a store of knowledge. This is according to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14 reads, "Wise men store up knowledge." Can be wise without storing up knowledge. But it said the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Now the knowledge that the wise spreads is quite beneficial. That's why they are wise. That's why we read something like Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 14 says, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death." In other words, if you listen to the advice, the teaching of a wise person, the one that fears the Lord, you will spare yourself a lot of headache. So, with that I said about a wise person, you can see why the rebuke of a wise person will be beneficial. On the other hand, the word fool is translated from a Hebrew word that can refer to one who is mentally dull or who is insolent, morally deficient, or sinful, or stupid. Now, the most distressing thing, though, about a fool is that such a person not only does not have understanding, but really, a fool has knowledge. This according to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. A fool hates knowledge. That's the most distressing thing about a fool. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. He reads, "How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery? And fools hate knowledge." So, not only does a fool hate knowledge, a fool is also slanderous. Slanderous. This, according to Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 18. He reads, "He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." So if you start spreading slander, know you're acting as a fool. That a fool is slanderous, though, is in keeping with the fact that what comes out of the mouth of such an individual is nothing but foolishness. This according to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. He reads, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool causes folly." In other words, speaks nothing but foolishness. So these characteristics then of a fool imply that the song that comes from a fool is of no significance in helping a person deal with life. That's the story of most of the music that they play today. Songs may be useful, of course, if they contain truth. But the song of a fool is like that of a drunkard, or like those of drunkards who sing songs that have no meaning with respect to dealing with life. The drunkards sing, they sing songs attested in the scripture, which we know, but it's attested in scripture in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 9 reads, "No longer do they drink wine with a song? The beer is bitter to its drinker." So that tells us, yeah, those people who sing songs, drunkards, they sing songs that mean nothing. Now, by the way, though, we need to understand what the song of fools mean in our context. It may refer either to unhelpful songs that entertain, but does nothing to help anyone in time of trouble. Or the song of fools, because of the comparison involved here, it may simply refer to the praise offered by fools. In other words, a fool praises you, that's a song that's of no value. So anyhow, this comparison between wise and the fool enables us to answer the question of why the rebuke of the wise is better than the song of the fool. This is because the rebuke of a wise person is based on truth or knowledge, and so such rebuke is intended to cause one to seriously think about his or her conduct. If a person reflects on the rebuke of a wise individual and takes corrective measures, then the rebuke of the wise becomes beneficial in dealing with life. Now, this cannot be said of the song of a fool. The song of a fool is primarily for the lighter side of life, and that such songs do not lead to serious reflection of life, since its purpose is simply to entertain an individual, or if we take it as a reference to praise, then that does not help anyone to deal with life. In fact, the praise may harm a person, and that it may cause a person to become arrogant, and so does not permit a person to reflect in life. Now, that's something that many parents have to contend with. You keep telling your children how good they are, and sooner or later they find out that that's really not true. On the contrary, though, rebuke leads to serious reflection about life. So it is more beneficial than the song of fools in whatever way we interpret the song of fools. Now, we have stated the reason rebuke is better than the song of a fool is that it causes a person to reflect. As we have indicated, such an assertion is unusual and contrary to what we expect. So Solomon proceeds to justify the assertion in verse 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 that we're studying. Now, we say this because verse 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 begins with a Hebrew conjunction that is not translated in the NIV, but in our context, it is used as a marker of causation, and so it means because of or for the reason. Now, this means that verse 6 is given as a justification or an explanation as to the reason rebuke of the wise is better than the song of fools. The NIV translates the Hebrew line as like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. Now, songs of fools is certainly connected with laughter, as this sentence indicates. Now, on a surface reason, though, it may be difficult to see that this sentence is connected with the song of fools, but it is. Now, we say this because the word fools is repeated in this sentence to indicate that there is a connection between this sentence and verse 5, specifically the song of fools. Now, the other factor that helps us to see the connection of this sentence to the song of the fool is the word laughter. Now, it is translated from a Hebrew word that certainly means laughter, but it also has other meanings. The word can mean derision or mockery or ridicule, as in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 26. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 26 reads, "May make her drunk, for she has defied the Lord. Let Moab water in her vomit. Let her be an object of ridicule." Here the word is translated ridicule. Now, the Hebrew word, of course, can also mean pleasure. Pleasure. So it is true, this is the way you find it in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23 reads, "A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom." So it is true that our Hebrew word definitely means laughter in our passage of study, but the other meanings of this word indicate that it is an activity associated with a fool. For example, the song of a drunkard is normally associated with mockery. Thus, it is reasonable to see that laughter of a fool may be equated to the song of a fool. The implication then is that verse 6 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is connected with verse 5, specifically with the song of fools. In any event, Solomon makes a comparison of laughter of a fool to the crackling of thorns under the pot. Now, this phrase refers to the sound thorns being born make. So you see, the word crackling is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean voice of a human being, as it is used in Genesis 27 verse 22. Genesis 27 verse 22 reads, Jacob went out to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice, the same Hebrew word, is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So the word can also mean something like sound, the sound of an instrument. But I'm not going to read it. If you want to go home, check out Exodus 28 verse 35. So it is in this sense of sound, though, that the word is used in our passage. As we stated previously then, the sound is that of tongues burning when used for fire for cooking. That tongues are used for cooking is indicated in the scripture in Psalms 58 verse 9. Psalms 58 verse 9 says, before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be spirit away. So the word thorn in Ecclesiastes 6:7 is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a plant characterized as having thorns, and so mean thorn bush. As it burns, it gives out a popping sound or a crackling sound. Furthermore, because a thorn bush burns fast, it makes more noise than produce heat. However, the sound lasts for a little while and has no discerning value. Therefore, to compare laughter to the crackling sound of a thorn bush is to say that the laughter of fools lasts for a short period of time and has no value to those who laugh. Now, you see, there are those who just laugh for everything, but it has no value. So Solomon, of course, in the passage we started previously, has said that, you know, a fool, when they laugh, it can become foolish thing to listen to it. In the passage we started, I'm not going to read it, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 2. Anyway, the point of comparing crackling of the thorn bush to laughter is simply to say that laughter under certain situations is of no value. You see, Solomon has stated that rebuke of the wise is better than the song of fools. With this comparison, then, he intended to convey that the song of the fool is of no value, just as the laughter of a fool has no value. In any event, the intention of Solomon is to convey to people that other people should take life seriously through reflection, that includes reflecting on any rebuke that one gets from those who are wise. In other words, when somebody rebukes you, instead of getting angry, instead of getting mad, take that rebuke, chew it, more of it, and you may find exactly something useful for your soul. This is contrary to people praising you. When people praise you, all it does is nothing but swell your ego and has no value for you in many cases. So following this comparison then, Solomon gives his constant refrain in this book. So he states in the last sentence of Ecclesiastes 7:6, this too is meaningless. Now, the word meaningless is a word we've seen many times, but here is from a Hebrew word that here really means incomprehensible. So the pronoun this refers not only to a crackling of the thorn bush in the fire, but also to the song of the fool. In effect, Solomon indicates that not only does the sound of the thorn bush not accomplish anything, so also does the song of fools when it comes to things that matter in life. So All the song you can listen to, sung by fools, will do you no good when you are in serious trouble. It accomplishes nothing, and so its value is hard to measure or comprehend. In any event, we end our study by reminding you that the message is, it is to your benefit to learn these better things of life that we have considered, especially tonight, since we are focused on rebuke. And again, I say to you, when you are rebuked, instead of being angry, take time and think over what the rebuke is all about. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied, so that in the end, we'll give glory and honor to you. This is our request in Christ's name.